The commentaries I read to prepare for preaching each week, two separate ones referred to this gospel text as lame. They didn't like it. And I was encouraged to include verses 1-4, but really it didn't help that much to add verses 1-4. It still is a very strange thing. And I think for whatever reason this time when I read it, stands out to me that slavery language, the more you read it, seems extra harsh. And I just want to acknowledge that this passage was one of those passages that was used by land such as our own in order to say slavery was an okay thing. Like, it's mentioned in the Bible, so it's okay. It's not. We know that. Just like I don't come up here each week and any time we read any stories about any of the polygamists in the Bible, I don't point out to you how wrong that is, but you know that that isn't right, correct? So, keeping all of that in mind, grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus Christ. I don't start many of my sermons that way, but I do remember as a child hearing almost every Sunday the pastor starting his sermons in that way. It's a bit like how I often say alleluia and amen at the end of my sermons. And when for Lent I take a break from saying that because we don't say alleluia during Lent, people actually talk to me and they say, why aren't you saying alleluia and amen? I miss it. It's like a cue of sorts, isn't it? When we hear those words, I suppose as you all listen to the sermon each week or as you come to worship, there are certain parts of the worship service that connect you to other times and places, maybe other church buildings, worship places where you have sat in a sanctuary, and maybe you remember other times you've heard this scripture preached to you or taught to you in Sunday school, or perhaps you taught it in Sunday school, and you thought, this is a challenge. Faith as big as a mustard seed. Well, I remember hearing about this Bible passage years ago when I was listening to a stewardship sermon, and I only share this with you because I realized that the message has stayed with me 21 years now. It was 21 years ago that I heard this preached. And I don't remember a lot about the sermon. I just remember being impressed that the pastor could tie in stewardship to this faith as big as a mustard seed thing. But I think the reason I remembered it is because there were placemats involved. So when I was listening to the sermon in the sanctuary, I didn't quite grasp what was happening. And then the pastor said, well, when you get into the fellowship hall, you'll see these placemats, and it has ideas on how you might be able to give to the church in ways you didn't think were possible before. And I've never, I don't think, ever used this in a stewardship campaign or anything similar, but the placemats had some concrete examples of how maybe you have more abundance in your life than you think you do. All right, I'll share an example, because these are the only two examples I remember, but they stick with me, so that's telling you something. 21 years, friends. Okay, all right. One of them was giving up a daily can of soda from the vending machine at work. At the time, a can of Diet Coke or Coke was a dollar. And so some people on the stewardship team had realized, oh gosh, every day at work for my break in the afternoon, you know, the morning break, they got coffee that was free at their workplace. But in the afternoon, they were shelling out a dollar each and every day. And so they did the math and they were like, oh, 5 days a week. So that'll equal, assuming you have 2 weeks of vacation, it ends up being about $250 a year. Huh. From only making one little change. And it might, if you're drinking the calorie Coke or if not, it might make a difference on your waistline too, I suppose. Someone pointed that out to me, which I thought was funny. Might be why I remembered it. Anyway, that was enough to pay. $250 was enough to pay for the Sunday school curriculum for the year. See? Concrete example. Get it? All right, another one that they shared. Ladies, I think this one is actually for us. I thought more and more about it. Waiting one extra week each time to get your hair cut or styled. So, going 5 weeks instead of 4 weeks. or 7 weeks instead of 6 weeks, meant a savings of about, they guesstimated about $100 a year, which was enough to pay our church's water bill. It was a pretty small church building, didn't get used that much outside of weekly worship and Wednesday nights. So $100, the water bill for 1 month. So you get the idea, putting concrete examples, the implied savings translated to something that was needed in the church budget. Now, this is before the amazing local rise of places like Starbucks. Caribou was a contender, but I don't remember there being many people who would go out for coffee very regularly. And maybe none of you go out for coffee regularly. I don't know. But I just think about how when I was a child, that was not a thing for people to go get a latte in the afternoon or to consider going for a latte. They definitely didn't have an app on their phone that was sending push notifications like, remember, you have a deal. You get a half price or a buy one, get one. Go over to Starbucks or Caribou, or Panera, or wherever you go. That wasn't a thing. Where do we get the money for that sort of thing? It just kind of appears, right? Money probably grows on trees. No, I'm kidding. But what I'm saying is, isn't it interesting how we eke out enough money to do certain things, but then we put mental blocks around other types of spending? Depending on the person, this is true for so many things. I think of the abundance we have in our world when we have our annual rummage sale or the jumbo sale. Think about all of the items that come in, and think about your own homes and how you've accumulated so much over the years without even trying. And this is not about shame or guilt around any of that. It's just a different world that we live in. You see, goods became really cheap when we started outsourcing them to other places with more affordable life, well, you know, not affordable, not great places to live, but lots of the world, they exist on less than a dollar a day. Can you imagine? Does it feel like we're wealthy now? It does. We gather much. I appreciated that message on that placemat all those years ago because it helped to frame giving in a different way. I've also noticed over the years that confirmation students really, they really grasp this well. So I can think about the years when confirmation classes I taught did things like gave up their extra after-school snack, you know, in between activities, like they packed a Clif Bar along with them from home instead of going to the after school booth to get a candy bar or whatever they were going to get. And in doing so, save $2 a day all the way through the Lenten season in order to raise enough money to buy a well for our partner congregation in Tanzania, not ours here, but at another church I served. A small sacrifice, but every time they made that sacrifice of not getting the candy bar after school, these kids would share, oh, I thought about those children in Africa not wanting to have to walk miles and miles to get fresh, clean water for their families, and it made it worth it. Reframing how we think about things. So you might ask me, Pastor Cassie, what the heck does this have to do with Luke chapter 17? Wayne, you're the one who asked that at Bible study. Let's get back on track. Well, we have been on track. I think these disciples are asking in a reasonable way, Lord, increase our faith. They've just heard Jesus tell them that opportunities to sin will come, but woe to the one who causes another to stumble. They've heard him say that if a brother or a sister sins against you, even 7 times in a single day and repents, you are to forgive them. It's no wonder the disciples throw up their hands and say, Lord, give us more faith. We can't do this on our own. Maybe this sounds like us. We look at the responsibilities of life, the brokenness in our world, the pain in our communities, the challenge of forgiving those who have wounded us. or even forgiving ourselves. And we say, oh, if only I had more faith, more resources, more time, then I could do what God asks. But Jesus doesn't answer the way that those disciples expect. He doesn't answer the way we expect. He tells them and us that if they have faith the size of a little tiny mustard seed, they could say to a mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey. This is not a call to magic. It's not a call to impossible feats of gardening, although I had one of those this morning when a plant blew all the way across my yard because of the wind, and I had to try to water the heck out of it before leaving for worship, only to have it rain this afternoon. The plant still isn't looking good. I checked in on it in between services. This is not some feat of gardening. This is not a promise that if your faith is strong enough, you can heal cancer, balance the budget, or fix every injustice in the world. That's not what's happening here. Jesus is saying something much deeper. Faith is not about quantity. I want you to hear that again. Faith is not about quantity. Faith is about trust. A mustard seed of faith, a little mustard seed of faith is enough. Why? Because faith isn't something you stockpile or hoard. Faith isn't a spiritual bank account that earns you miracles. Faith is a way of living your life. Faith is what allows us to do the impossible, not because we are strong, but because God is faithful. Think about what Jesus ties faith to in this passage: accountability, honesty, and forgiveness. Sometimes it feels easier to command a tree into the ocean than it does to confront a friend with a loving truth, or to forgive someone who has hurt us again and again. And yet, Jesus says, even a little mustard seed of faith can move the hardened soil of a human heart. Forgiveness is a miracle. Here's the thing. When Jesus goes on to tell a short parable about a servant working in the field, coming in tired, and still doing what's expected, the point is not about slavery or oppression. The point is expectation. Living faithfully isn't about earning some reward or congratulating ourselves for doing the right thing. Living faithfully is simply living as God intended, loving God, loving others, and loving the world entrusted to us. This is where stewardship comes in. Stewardship is not just about money. It's about how we live all of our lives as a gift from God. It's about how we steward our time, our relationships, our forgiveness, our courage, our resources. Too often, we tell ourselves, I can't give, I don't have enough. Or I can't serve, I don't have the time. Or I can't forgive, I don't have the faith. But Jesus says, you have enough. You already have the mustard seed. God has already placed within you what you need to live faithfully. The question is, what are you doing with what you have? Stewardship is not about what you don't have. It's about what you do have and what you do with what God has already given you. And here's the best news of all. If you have more than a mustard seed of resources, more than a mustard seed of time, more than a mustard seed of faith, then you can change the world. The even better and greater truth is that you have your mustard seed and you are surrounded by others who also have mustard seeds. Take a look around for a moment And think of how the mustard seeds in other people's faith lives have affected you. Maybe it's been through a prayer for your health. Or maybe it's been a smile or a hug or hello at the grocery store. Maybe it's someone who taught you in Sunday school. Maybe it's someone who taught up at King's Kids. Maybe it's someone who gives you an encouraging word when you need it or makes you a cup of coffee here for fellowship. Or even better, someone who brings the treats on Sunday or maybe makes soup. Did you know we're famous for our soup around here? I don't know if you know that. I'm going to mention that to you as much as I can, not to congratulate you or pat you on the back, but just to remind us that we all have our things that bring encouragement from the wider community. Mustard seeds that become so much more. What a gift. So let us not be discouraged by the weight of the call to forgive, to serve, to love. Let us not wait until we feel like we have enough, whatever that means. Let us trust in God who takes what seems small and makes it abundant. In stewardship, as in discipleship, we don't act because we're promised a reward. We act because God has already given us everything. Life, forgiveness, grace, and hope in Jesus Christ. Our task is simply to live out of gratitude. So friends, let us steward well the mustard seeds God has given us. Our faith, our time, our resources, our love. In God's hands, they are enough. Thanks be to God. Alleluia and amen.